My dear friend, there is grandeur and majesty in the festival of Passover, which our people is celebrating this week. And there is a universal sweep to the theme and to the meaning of this festival. Passover speaks to us of things that are dear to the hearts of men. Speaks to us of spring and the renewal of life and the rekindling of human hope. And when you think of spring this morning, what if winter comes to these parts in April and spring be far behind? Passover is a Chag HaAviv, the festival of spring. And quite appropriately, there is included in the liturgy of this holiday the reading of that most exquisite lyric of springtime, of youth, and of love that was ever composed by the grateful heart of life-loving and life-intoxicated man, Shir HaShirim, the dawn song. Although the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Passover celebrates triumphantly the resurrection of all nature. It proclaims the supremacy of life over death. Bila hamavet lanetzach. Death is forever swallowed up in life. Yichyu mitecha. Thy dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake, sing for joy. Passover is a holiday of song. Av Yashir Moshe, Bnei Yisrael, Shashira Hazot Ladonai. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. Passover speaks also of freedom, of the end of all forms of human slavery. It commemorates the first moment in human history, the first moment in all history, when a people, long entombed, as it were, in the death of serfdom and degradation and oppression, rose from death, as it were, was reborn into a new life of freedom and human dignity. On Passover, a people rejoices and gives thanks to God its Redeemer, Yehotzi Anu, Me'avut Lecheru, Yagon Leishmich. Ha, who made Apela Laura, who brought us out of slavery to freedom, out of misery to happiness, out of darkness to light. And so hymns of praise are chanted in our homes, on catering, in our places of worship, and beautiful rites and symbols and ceremonies are employed to dramatize this twin key ideas of spring and freedom, which underlie this ancient and noble festival. For it was in the spring of the year that the children of Israel left Egypt and set out on their long trek to freedom and the promised land. Ikara Adonai Lideror Le'aviv Gam Yachad. It was as if the Eternal One purposely synchronized the two great events, the rebirth of nature in spring and the rebirth of a people in freedom. Now there is great human dignity attached to the celebration of this festival. The humblest Jew becomes a king on Seder night. He sits enthroned, as it were, at his festive board, surrounded by his household in holiday mood and dress. And while the bread which he eats is the matzah, the lechem only, the bread of slavery and affliction, the hastily prepared bread of the wanderer and the homeless, it is eaten only as a symbol, as if to say, this is the kind of bread which our forefathers ate when they were slaves in Egypt. It is not, fortunately, the kind of bread which we are privileged to eat today. And if we still do eat this bread of affliction, why, it is only temporarily. Ashata of day, Lishana haba, Nechorin. This year, we may be still eating this bread of affliction. This year, we may still be bondsmen. But next year, we shall be free. And to symbolize that men will not forever eat the bread of slavery and affliction, the lechem oni, wine must be drunk on Seder night, or cups of it, a toast to a reference of emancipation and deliverance of freedom, which is found four times in the story of the Exodus in the Bible. And even a fifth cup is set aside for Elijah, the prophet, the legendary forerunner of the Messiah, who is sure to come and sure to usher in the golden age of universal justice, brotherhood, and peace. Elijah, the incarnate hope of better things to come, is the welcome guest and every Seder, and every Jewish hope. And with the matzah, we eat the maror, the bitter herb, to recall, we are told, the bitterness of the lives of our ancestors, when they labored under the lash of the Egyptian taskmasters, and to recall also the bitter lives of their descendants in the many subsequent centuries in all parts of the world. and perhaps to recall the bitterness of the lives of fellow Jews in parts of the world today. For Maror is seldom missing, seldom absent from the fair of our people at any time. But along with the Maror, the bitter herb, is the Pesach, the symbol of the Paschal Lamb, which our forefathers sacrificed on the very eve of their departure from Egypt, and which they ate in haste, their loins girded, their sandals on their feet, and their staffs in their hands, the symbols of Exodus, of deliverance from slavery and oppression, symbol of the undying hope of redemption. Passover, my dear friend, tells men to think of oppression and evil as passing phenomena, as impermanent, as sure someday to disappear from the earth. Ultimately, all the tyrannies which enslave men, which constrict their lives, all these tyrannies will be destroyed. And the tyrants which impose them along with the tyranny. Pharaoh's chariot and his host is cast into the sea. The flood covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Passover proclaims that men, all men, have not been assigned any fixed and irrevocable stations in life. Some to be masters, others to be slaves. Some to have all things, others to lack all things. It is not the universe or fate or destiny that is responsible for the human predicament, but man himself and society. And Passover tells us that man should forever aspire to the dignity which he desires and to equality to which he is entitled by the nature, by virtue of his humanity. In the story of the Passover, we find the basic charter of human dignity. The basic charter of human dignity. No tyrant must dominate man. No society must entangle him. Man must be free to fulfill himself fully, completely, within the challenges and disciplines of the moral law of God, which is the supreme freedom. Passover proclaims that man is the servant of God and not the servant of man. Kilid me Yisrael avadim avadaihu. They are my servants and not servants unto men. So that when Moses called upon the Pharaoh of the day, the mighty ruler of the vast Egyptian empire, is very great and powerful in the 13th century before the common era. When Moses called upon Pharaoh, who regarded himself as a god and was worshipped by his subjects as a god, when Moses, the unarmed spokesman of a horde of slaves, whose lives for centuries had been made bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field, and who groaned under their bondage so that they cried out for help, when Moses called upon Pharaoh, Shalach Ami, let my people go, send forth my people, That voice was the trumpet of a prophecy for all future ages of mankind. Every ruler, every tyrant, everywhere, every oppressor in the world was to hear that cry from that time on. Insistent, never to be silent. Let my people go, open the gate of the slave pens, open the gate of the prison houses, and let the victims of oppression and exploitation and ignorance and poverty go free. Man is born for a higher destiny which no one can permanently thwart. If God is king and all men are his children, then they are predestined to kavod v'hadar, to glory and honor, to royal status. And he who denies it to them deprives them of their birthright, of their native and inalienable divine endowment. Now, my dear friends, it takes a very long time for men to gain a true notion of what man really is and what he is entitled to. And sometimes the very oppressed themselves, the plundered and the profaned and the disinherited, remain for long centuries unaware of what is their just due. And they accept and they mutely submit stolid and stunned brothers to the ox. And sometimes because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage, they do not listen to, they do not understand, they do not trust their own leaders who would lift the burdens of their bondage from off their weary and tired shoulders. This was how the children of Israel first reacted to Moses and his desire to lead them to freedom. And men who have long been denied equality and freedom are often unprepared to receive them when the opportunity finally presents itself. The Laotians, the Congolese, having won their independence and freedom, have now begun to experience the trials and the dangers of self-government. Crossing the Red Sea is only the first step. Beyond it lies a wilderness, a long, dangerous wilderness of 40 years wandering before a people can reach its ultimate destination. Men and nations do not move towards freedom in a straight line. There are many retrogressions and detours and standstills. And under certain pressures or enticements, some people will surrender whatever measure of freedom they may have achieved and will entrust themselves and their destinies voluntarily to some autocrat, to some führer, to some dictator who promises them something more than freedom. And not all men want to be free. Not all the Hebrews at the time of the Exodus wanted to leave Egypt. Some were afraid of being overtaken by the Egyptians. Others were afraid of the dark, uncertain things which lay ahead. And still others were quite content with their daily ration of fish and leeks and onions and garlic which they receive in the service of the barrel. Why take chances with an adventurer like Moses? In the American War for Independence, we are told that thousands of our people fled across the Appalachians to avoid paying the taxes needed to fight the war. New York contributed more men to the forces of King George than enlisted under Washington. Desertion and unwillingness to re-enlist were two of Washington's gravest problems. Before the end of the war, bounties as high as 1,500 pounds were paid even in Massachusetts to stimulate recruiting. And in our Civil War, the federal government was driven to conscription, which encountered forcible resistance in several places, the worst being the draft riots in New York, when the city was in the hands of the mob for several days. And in several states, bounties had to be voted to induce men to enlist. Many are the obstacles in the way of a man's progress and of a nation's progress towards freedom, internal, external. But this is a comforting and inspiring theme. The great idea, the vision of the great leader, ultimately science. While there are the timid and the brutish and the indifferent, while there are the spiritually maimed who are incapable of a noble aspiration, most men aspire to a status in life which will give them and their family dignity and recognition. They will not indefinitely accept disabilities, civic and social discrimination, degradation, segregation, and all forms of racial injustice simply because other men wish them to. They will not forever live in shanty towns and in fire traps, while others have appropriated for themselves the good neighborhoods and the spacious neighborhoods and live in good houses simply because they have a white man's credentials. Our age, my good friends, is witnessing, in my judgment, a veritable explosion of the passion, the ethical passion, for real equality in all the continents of the earth. A demand for recognition not only in theory, but in practice of the right of all men to have their dignity as human beings respected and honored. One might say that the spirit of the Exodus, the spirit of the Passover, is abroad in our world today. In Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, elsewhere, men are crying out not only for an end to their unspeakable poverty and exploitation, not only for a higher standard of living, for better health, better education, but even more so, for full recognition as equals. Equals not yet in achievement, of course, nor in social advancement, but equals in humanity, They are crying out for that kavod behadar, that glory and honor, which is the birthright of every human being with a child of God. And this is, in my judgment, is the real battle of today and of tomorrow. The real battle of today and of tomorrow is not between communism and capitalism, but between those who are for and those who are against human equality in action and in practice. And the victory will go to those who fully accept and practice this principle of equal status in dignity for all men. And the so-called backward peoples and races of the earth are now become very alert and very sensitive to this issue. And they're sizing up their friends and enemies accordingly. On this issue, there can be no neutralism, and no nation can hope to lead and to make friends with these peoples and these races, whose own citizens do not fully practice, do not wholeheartedly practice equality in relation to their own minority. There are two great figures that hover over this festival of Passover. One, of course, Moses, the liberator. And the other is Elijah, the prophet, who I said will be sent, the tradition says, will be sent before the coming of the great day of the Lord to announce the advent of the Messiah. That is the advent of the golden age. These two heroic figures hover in all their majesty over the festival of Passover. Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah, he opened the door, welcoming God home on Seder Eve. Why? Why Elijah? And Passover. Because the spirit of Judaism and of Hebrew prophecy has always been messianic. To announce, to usher in the new day, the new heaven, and the new earth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, declare the great prophet of the exile, the second Isaiah. Listen to his words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the humbled of the earth. The Lord God has sent me to bring good tidings to the humbled and the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to give them, listen to these words, to give them a garland of pride instead of dust and ashes, Pe'er tachat efer, a mantle of pride and glory instead of a beaten spirit, Mate tehila tachat ruach keha. This is Hebrew prophecy. This is the genius of Judaism. This is the passion of the Passover. To bring the garland of pride and the mantle of glory to all human beings everywhere. To break down every prison gate, the where men are incarcerated by poverty and misery and ignorance and the exploitation and the brutality and the bigotry of men. This is why I say, good friends, that there is grandeur and majesty to this festival of ours and a universal sweep, for it speaks of things eternally dear to the hearts of men. For all men are forever groping through darkness to light, through degradation to dignity, and their equal status as human beings. This is why our people kept the Passover so lovingly. Through all the darkness and persecutions of the centuries, sometimes like the Moranos of Spain, in secret places, hidden from the eyes of the Inquisition, they will go down into their dark cellars and they will not be detected in order to celebrate the festival of Passover. And sometimes our people would celebrate it in the midst of very real and present danger. For the season of the Passover and the baking of matzos was the occasion for that infamous and dreadful blood accusation from the days of William of Norwich in the 12th century to the days of Mendel Danish in the 20th. Yet in spite of danger, our people insisted on celebrating the beautiful festival of Pesach, for they found in it a sustaining hope and a sustaining pride in a festival which reminded them of ancient deliverance, gave them the promise of future deliverance. Oshato Avde, this year, we may be saved. The son of our Lord, next year. Next year, may be holy in charity.